Bibles to 2 John, the book of 2 John, as we continue our series through the epistles of John. Let me ask you a question to start out with. Do you like the word obligation? Do you like the word obligation? And some would say, uh-uh. And some would say, it's okay. Why would you say it's okay to be obligated to something? Well, you know where that obligation turns into being all right? You know where it does? When you like to do it. We have many today in evangelical churches today, believers, that feel obligated for their performance. And they feel that way. Boy, I got to do this. I'm obligated to do this. Obligated to this. But when you really receive Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, that obligation now turns into a privilege. And this is pretty cool. Think of it. Have you ever been obligated to go to work a job you didn't like? Have you ever been obligated to go to work at a job you did like? Hey, I'm looking forward to today. There's a big difference. I would dare say, even though there shouldn't be to the believer, I would dare say there's a difference in your production, in your performance. John's writing here, as we saw last week, to the church there, and who knows where, but we think he might be writing it from probably Ephesus maybe, but he's writing it to believers, local church, which he called the elect lady. He also, remember, we also went through and said it also is possible that he was talking to a specific lady that knew Jesus Christ as her Savior, and that her family was a Christian family that loved the Lord, and that they were meeting in her house. As you heard last week, I believe it's talking about the local church. But the local church at that time was meeting in people's homes. And we see the whole theme as we're talking about the believers, because he's talking to believers here. And notice what his greetings that he says. Remember, it says, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. We're seeing there, he's talking about the very doctrine of Jesus Christ. And what does he say? All of this is in truth and love. So all of grace and this mercy that he talks about and this peace, grace is God's graciousness to us, results in his mercy, which gives us his peace that passes all understanding as he declares us righteous. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And so we see here that grace, mercy, and peace are all in the environment of truth and love. And he carries on that theme because that's the theme of this chapter or this book. And look, we see as we look at the next verses, 4 through 5, really it's 4 through 11, we see John's instructions. We saw his introduction in the first three verses, and verses 12 and 13, we see John's interests. We're going to just look at verses 4 through 6 this morning, where it talks about, as 4 through 11 talks about John's instruction to the church there. And these three verses, I believe, they show the instruction of John concerning his satisfaction in verse 4, and verses 5 and 6 concerning his supplication. Look with me, or think of me, what I'd like to do is give an overview first of these three verses, go back and specifically deal with it to show you where we can really see from it, maybe John's really trying to get across to us as believers, and those that might be reading this that aren't believers, or those that might profess to be a believer, but there's no indwelling Holy Spirit in their life. they're the ones that are performing, and not realizing it's God that does the performance, and it's God's performance, not ours. Which he gives us a responsibility to work out our salvation, what? In fear and trembling. So as we look at these verses, John is really formulating the message or instructing this message in this epistle, and it begins with verse 4. And he continues then, of course, to verse 11. In this segment, he exhorts his readers to remain in the truth, to keep God's precepts, and to watch out for false teachers who are bent on deceiving them. In these first three words of the letter, we saw that, remember last week we looked at truth. Truth is mentioned how many times in the first three verses? It's mentioned four times. So we realize what the theme really through the whole truth and love is mentioned. Love is mentioned twice. Well, in verses 4 through 6, we have another word that's mentioned four times. So he uses it four times. Do you think, now help me out, I'm not too smart. Do you think that when someone when the Lord, through the inspiration of Scripture, as the Holy Spirit moved on John, that God moved on John to write the words, that when God wanted to use four words in three verses, do you think there's something he wants us to know? Do you think there's something that's really important? The first three verses, truth was really important. These verses, we see the word command, and we're going to find out that in essence, he's talking about truth again. Don't worry, you'll see it. We'll show you. But as we look at that, we realize that that word command, we see the first instance indicates in those four to follow the truth. The second and fourth instances, the command is to love. And then the third occurrence in the word, it's plural. It indicates all the commands. If the Christian obeys them, that will lead them to that righteousness. And so we realize that what is to be the, we realize as it leads us to that, and what is to be the Christian's obligation in each one of these areas. Now I go back to that obligation. Oh, you mean I got to do that? No. Did you know when you get saved, your have to turns to want to. It's the Spirit of God that changes you. Remember, there is no salvation other than in God saving you and changing you through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you are a changed vessel. You can't get around it. You are changed. You just going to go and say, hear a bunch of words from somebody and then say these bunch of words. No, when God saves you, you're different. You say, well, I got saved when I was a kid and I still obeyed my parents. I didn't see a big change. Oh, I bet you they did. But you know something? I got saved. I believe I really genuinely got saved when I was 7 years old. I was brought up in a preacher's home. Guess what? I still obeyed my parents. I still did. I knew I'd receive the consequences I didn't. But I knew they loved me. So what manifests that is as I continue to get older and more accountable, my attitude will show. If there's a genuine change, yeah, there'll be a change. God saves you, he changes you. And what happens is, the idea, this obligation is, we are obliged to follow along in them or walk in them. What's the them? We're going to be looking at that this morning also. So we realize that, in other words, what we're trying to say is by a deliberate and disciplined choice, he is to pursue the path upon which he's been set by the very God of grace who saved him. That's what John is trying to get across. So the Christian is to walk in truth, in verse 4. He's to walk in obedience to his commands, in verse 6, and to walk in love, in verse 6. So let's look at this, these instructions that he gives us in verse number 4 concerning his satisfaction. And really, in verse number 4, I see two things. I trust you can see it. And if you don't see it right away, I trust when we're done, at least in verse 4, you'll see these two things. But I think it's pretty self-explanatory. There's two words here that I think come out. Notice it says, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth. And what I see there, first of all, is that he rejoiced in those walking in truth. In other words, he rejoiced in the what? The truth. He rejoiced in those that were walking in the truth. The inference would be, would he rejoice in those that weren't walking in the truth? Of course not. What would his heart be? I want them to walk in the truth. Why do you think he's writing this to believers? I want you to walk in the truth. I want you to be faithful. And I see that, and when he says that, I rejoice with that I found thy children walking in the truth. Really, as you were look at the different texts through the scripture, translation, the text, this is talking about some. I'm rejoicing the truth that some of you, not everyone, is walking in the truth. So the inference would be then that means there's some that are not walking in the truth, he's trying to say. You can't jump to that conclusion. There's no in the text to jump to that conclusion. What I believe he's talking about here is this, when it talks about some, is this, the ones that he knows of the people in that church, I'm rejoicing that you're living for the Lord. It's not that he's saying I'm not rejoicing to those others and he's trying to pull a divide in them. No, he's just saying, this is what I know about you. Okay, if I were to go and I come back and I know different ones, I would say, oh, I'm rejoicing in what God's been doing in your life. That doesn't mean he's not doing it in others. But you're the one that I knew and heard about. That's what John's saying here. And so look what he says here. He goes and he says that I'm rejoicing greatly that I found the children walking in the truth. To walk in the truth means to live in accordance with the truth of the message of the gospel as it received in the beginning. And we'll get to that in a little bit. You say, Pastor, we're going to get to all these things. When are we going to get to it then? Well, just hang on. This isn't a message on patience, but be patient. All right? And it says, the elder rejoiced greatly that some of them. And so he goes and we realize that those that heard were walking in the truth, that they were doing just as the Father had commanded, as they've received the commandment from the Father. Inferring God the Father. And by telling them how much joy there was that it brought to him. So the expression really conveys the idea of a believer who confesses the truth of God's word and who lives in harmony with that word. Everything he says or does or portrays a life, as one man said, is governed by God's law. John writes that the Father has commanded us to walk in truth. By this, he uses the word Father, reminds the readers that truth came through Jesus Christ, the one and only who is at the Father's side, John 1, verses 17 through 18. For love rejoices in the truth. So let me just answer one of the questions or the things that I brought to you at the beginning, and then we'll go further on this rejoicing in the truth. One of them, remember I mentioned to you just a few minutes ago, the word command is mentioned four times. All right? And I said to you that I believe that command is truth. Well, what command is he talking about? Is he talking about his commandments, Jesus Christ's commandments that he's given to you? Or God's commandments? Yes. So those commandments would be what? Truth. That would be, many times, the word commandments is a word that is used for the word of God. If you go through Psalm 119, you'll go through it, and there's a probably different words, about 6 to 8 different words that God uses in place of the word of God. And one of them is commandments. And so the word of God is truth. And what does Jesus say as he prays in his high priestly prayer in John 17? Sanctify them, thy word is truth. Oh, I see. This is talking about truth. It's very important we see that because at the end we come to what pronoun he's referring to in this passage. Which makes it all, I get it now. This is what I need to be walking in. And so we see that very truth, that those commandments is talking about is truth. And we'll see that more even as we give you some passages of Scripture. But you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6, the last part, it says, love, verses 4 through 7, talk about the characteristics of love, the attributes of love. And do remember this, love is what kind of word? It's a verb, so that means it's a what? Action. Truth is a noun. And so when we see, as we talked last week, we showed you last week, everything's done under the environment of truth and love. And so truth, our belief, bestows our behavior, our actions. In other words, what you do shows you who you are. I've always said, what we do is our priority. And I've always used an illustration. You have a little baby at home. Does the mother spend much time with that little baby? Well, I sure hope so, or it's going to starve to death. Is that her priority? Sure, a good priority that a godly mother will put in God's hands. And so we see that what we do is our priority. And we realize that that is really what our belief is. I believe that it's very important to take care of my little baby. That's a priority. And that will bestow your what? Your behavior, what you do. So take that in mind and realize the priority of God. Thy word is truth. And we come here and we realize that he says, rejoice in the truth. What real love is rejoicing in the truth. In other words, it's sympathizing together with truth. One man put it this way, it's a gladdened by goodness. It's a gladdened by goodness. Hey, that's not my word. You say, well, that's not a word. Hey, I'm reading this, so I got this from somebody else, so don't blame me on this word. I make up of plenty other words. But this one, I won't tell you who said it. It also evokes response of high admiration of truth and the deepest animosity of sin. Because the first part of that says, love does not rejoice in iniquity and sin. Real love will not. It will rejoice in truth. It will rejoice. It will search out the truth and rejoice when the truth is triumphant over wrong. Well, you cannot rejoice in iniquity. And, you know, sometimes even, which next week we'll be talking more about those things that are of not truth, of what we're to stay away from. But you know, it can get us into politics real quick. We cannot rejoice in those things that are of iniquity. We have to rejoice in truth. But that's for another time too. But as we rejoice in truth, look what he's saying. We rejoice in truth. It searches out that truth. Love and truth are inseparable partners because they both reside in who? God. They can't be separated. Truth, love. It's a mandate. Psalm 19:8 says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Does God's word rejoice? Is it rejoicing in your heart? When you open God's word, are you rejoicing in it? It says that the statutes, the commandments of the Lord are right. God's word are right. So does your heart rejoice in that? In other words, is it rejoicing in the truth? It's a manifestation where John is speaking of God's truth, God's revealed word. Love always rejoices in God's truth and never with falsehood. Love cannot tolerate wrong doctrine when you rejoice in the truth. That was love rejoices in the truth. One man put it this way. It doesn't make a great difference if people don't agree with us about doctrine. In other words, what he's saying in this, he says, it makes no sense to say this to the believer. It makes no sense. It doesn't make a difference if people don't agree with us about doctrine. What matters is that we love them. That's our ecumenical movement right there. What are we saying? Well, it doesn't matter as long as they're nice people, as long as we got to love them. The man goes on and says, if we love others, it will matter a great deal to us whether or not what they believe is right or wrong. It will matter. Because remember, belief bestows your what? Your behavior. So what they believe affects their souls, their eternal destinies, their representation of God's will. So it does matter what someone believes. I remember one time years ago when I was at the camp in Michigan, there was a guy led to the Lord, or we were trying to disciple, or I think he was new to the church and there in town and at the camp. And he called me and he asked me to go to this, what was called Promise Keepers, this meeting, Promise Keepers. And he said to me, well, just come. We don't worry about any of this doctrine. We just get together in love. Well, right when he said that, I said, that's something I'm not going to. Did you know that doctrine does matter? Big time. Because we don't rejoice in it, we rejoice in the truth. And we see that we do truth, those things in truth and love. Now we're going to, at the end, come back and show you one thing about this truth that we do have. We can have a lot of truth, and with no love, we're really messing it up. But that's at the end of the message, so you can pray that I get there, all right? But walking in the truth indicates that truth is both what we believe and how we live. In other words, it's doctrine and duty, it's creed and conduct. Vance Havner, Baptist preacher, used to say, what we live is what we believe. Everything else is just religious talk. In other words, you've heard the old saying, your walk talks and your talk talks, your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Your walk talks, your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. The things I do are so loud that people can't hear what I'm saying. You see, it matters. And what he's talking about here is, notice he simply says here, the idea about how he rejoices in truth. That's where his joy comes from. He rejoiced in what their truth was, their commandments. Look at what he says. Walking in the truth as they received the commandment from the Father. Okay, what is that commandment? There's the truth. In fact, the context that we see, it's really talked about now receiving the truth. You are receiving the truth, which is the doctrine of Christ received, thus a conduct revealed by his commands. The doctrine of Christ received, thus a conduct revealed by his very commands. You see, since truth is found in Jesus Christ, his word is truth, John 17:17. One can only be in Christ by believing that Jesus is the very Son of God. And anybody that teaches contrary to that, he says, is an antichrist. Jesus is the very Son of God. He isn't just a good man. In fact, listen to what Scripture says. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 1 John 2:4 says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. As we look at the very doctrine of Christ, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, love one another as he gave commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. In who? Christ. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is man. 100% is God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard from coming, and now already is in the world. There are people today that say Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. In fact, they don't believe there is a God. And those that do believe a God, and any belief or people that might say is truth that says that Jesus is not the Son of God, that is an antichrist. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the what? Sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Wow! And then in this text that we'll be getting to next week, in verse number 9, look what it says. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, as it looks, whoever transgresses, abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. So for the next few moments, I want you to try to put everything else aside in your mind. I know you. I trust you've been doing that so far. But I want to give you some of the truths about the doctrine of Christ. You see, it's the doctrine of Christ. He is the very Son of God, and we need to rightfully know and believe in the very doctrine of Christ, or you're not of God. You need to know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, which will conform you unto his image, because you'll have a wanter, not a have to, because he's done something in your life. Because Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God, a member of the Godhead, being co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin, becoming man, yet holy God. The very God, a very God, and a very man of every very man. He lived a life without sin. Thus, you have his impeccability, impossible for him to sin. By virtue of his life, he voluntarily offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for sin through his death on the cross. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high, making intercession for the believers. I'll tell you where that came from. My doctrinal statement when I had my ordination. And did you know that it hasn't changed one bit through these 40 some odd years? Why? Because it is truth. And I've received him as my Savior. He's the Son of God. He was born of a virgin in his incarnation. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was given two, and has two natures, his humanity being 100% God, found in Luke 2 and John 1 and Romans 1 and Philippians 2 and 1 Timothy 2 and 3 and Hebrews 10. He was 100% man without sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21 and Hebrews 4:15 and 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. We see his deity, that he was divine, equal. It's shown by all of his attributes that he was 100% God. But yet for you and me, he came to this earth as man and laid aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes and submitted himself to the Father's will and guiding of the Holy Spirit for you and for me. He was still 100% God, but decided to lay those aside because there had to be a perfect sacrifice. And so you see the very work of Christ, not only the incarnation of Christ. His life is our example, 1 Peter 2:21. He fulfilled the Father's will, John 17:4, and he always did those things that pleased the Father. He kept the law perfectly for man, Romans 5:19 and 8, 3, and 4. In other words, he was without sin. Why? Well, there had to be a perfect sacrifice to justify and satisfy the wrath of God, because God hates sin. And so from eternity past, decided voluntarily to give of his son. And I put it this way, when he came into this world, knowing no sin, living no sin, to die in place of us because the wrath of God had to be appeased, or we don't have a chance. And so in other words, this is what happened. All of that wrath, I know we're in a day and age that thinks of different things, but this is what came to my mind. All of the wrath of God against sin, and I'm telling you, he hates sin. And all of that wrath that had to be justified, had to be satisfied to him so that we can have life everlasting. That's the whole reason he brought his son. Because his son knew no sin, all of that wrath was like a magnet. It just, if you could picture a magnet and those rays coming out, all of his wrath, right on God, on Jesus Christ, his son. And he paid that wrath for us. I'm standing here telling you, I'm going to glory. Not because of anything this stupid guy has done, because of what Jesus Christ did in his work. Death, his burial on the cross, that's the doctrine of Christ. That's the truth. That cannot be forgotten. Cannot be sideswiped. Because of his vicarious death, the sacrificial death, the propitiating death. And then, because of all that, it's called a reconciling death. In other words, he produced a change in the world so that the world might be savable. Did you know if he wouldn't have come and taken that magnet of the wrath, the world wouldn't have been savable? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. It's savable now because he produced reconciliation, producing a change. Think of the word reconciliation. Have you ever had a problem with your spouse? I know. Excuse me. No one ever has in here. You never had disagreement. And there's reconciliation. In other words, there has to be produced a change in what? In thoughts and attitudes. There had been produced a change. And we're sinners, so there better be a change in both of us. But for God, he produced a change in the world because of his son, so that you today, if you don't know Christ, you can come to his altar and say, God, forgive me of my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and taking my place. Will you come into my heart as my Lord and personal Savior? And he'll change you. And the things that you've been doing, you might be doing the same things, it will just be changed from a ugh, to a want to. Even as a believer, as you grow, the want to will be going on and on. We talked about last Sunday night, because I'm going through the Holy Spirit and the conflict that we have. By the way, tonight we're talking about the confidence that we have in the Holy Spirit. After that conflict, we're going to talk about the confidence we have. But as we look at that, we realize the extent of his death was sufficient for all sins of all mankind. But yet it's only efficient for those who believe. Did you know that this morning? If you do not receive Christ as your Savior in this lifetime, he's done all that for you, his love for you and all that, but it didn't work for you. Let me ask you something. If you were in a boat and you went past, there's a dividing line by Niagara Falls where it says, you know, don't go beyond this point. It's the point of no return. You're going to go under over the falls. If you had, you were in a boat there, and you got pushed away and over that, but yet there was a rope right there that you could grab, what would you do? Not going to believe that. They're fooling me. And there goes your death. Did you know there's a rope right there? All you have to do is realize you're a sinner. You need Jesus Christ, the whole doctrine of Christ and who he is. And we see his heavenly work. He is at the Father's right hand. He sent then the Holy Spirit in John 16. He's preparing a place for believers. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I go, that ye might believe. He is the mediator for all believers. He's an advocate for believers. And remember what I've always said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, verse 2. He's the advocate for all believers. He's our defense attorney, and he's never lost a case. He's never lost a case. And back in 1962, he didn't lose a case. I asked Jesus to save me. And many times through there, as his child, the child of God, he's never lost a case. He's interceded for me. And all God's people have to say, amen. He is our high priest. And he rose again. And you know why he rose again? Because it was impossible for the grave to hold him. For the wages of sin is death. Oh, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, he is eternal. He is the eternal one. And the teaching of Christ. The grave couldn't hold him. It was impossible. That's why he chose 3 days. And he rose again. Did you know that the stone didn't have to be rolled away? That's for us, folks, just in case you're wondering. That's for us. That's for mankind. How many have ever been to the place where they think the tomb is? Did you raise your hand? You've been to Israel, the place where I've been there. I'll never forget, some of you that know my mom, I'll never forget Dad and I, we picking up Mom, not being able to walk in there. We picked up Mom. And we don't know if that's really the tomb, but it'd be something like that. We picked her up and took her into the tomb to look at it. And you know, on the door, there's Christians that have that, run that, and it says, he is risen, he's not here. And we went in there and we looked, and I couldn't help to think, the next time we come here, my mom's walking in. He didn't need anything because he knew no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. And so he raised from the dead so that you and I, as we put our faith in him from the foundations of the world began, he then said, come up hither. And I have a confidence because of his resurrection and my faith in him. If he doesn't come before I die, that body that's in there, going right up. Whether it's decayed or whatever, even if it stinks, he's putting some aroma on it right away. Why would you want to miss that? So many times we hear messages of, well, and we don't preach on hell enough. But boy, we try to scare people and realize, oh, I want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell. Well, that's a good thought. That's good to be. But you know what? I want to go to heaven because Jesus is there. And he did all this for me to keep me away from that place. You see, he was there with the disciples, and as they were raised, as he was ascended unto heaven, we hear the saying, or we read the saying, "This is my beloved, why stand ye here gazing? This is my beloved son." He's what? As you see him, he's returning in the same manner. He's coming right back. I don't know when. I just know that it's, from when that was said, it's a little over 2,000 years closer. Don't know if it's going to be another 2,000 years. I won't be around anyways. I'll be enjoying it already. And he goes, and look what John says then in verses 5 and 6, which look at this, we didn't even get to verse 5. And I said we'd get to it all. Look what it says. "And now I beseech thee, lady, as though I wrote a new commandment." What is that new commandment? It really is, it could be, well, it was a commandment already in the Old Testament law, talking about loving God and loving your neighbor. But he very well probably is talking about the first time as Jesus was in this world and he preached about, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's probably when you first believed and started knowing. He's talking to the believers there and said, from the beginning, this is where when you knew from the beginning. It really isn't old. It's essential. It says it's new. It's a new, it's an essential, this dispensation that he's given to us. You see, when we obey God's commands, we demonstrate our love. Because look what it says. "I beseech you, lady, as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another." And so we see from the beginning, what's it say? Remember when the man asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And what did Jesus say? Love the Lord with what? All your heart and all your soul and all your mind. The second is like unto it. Does that mean there's two commands here? No, it's one. It says, and alike unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And what have we been looking through 1 John? What do we see here? That you will love one another. You'll love other believers. Because it's one. It's one in Christ. You can't get around that. And he, notice he says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. What we learn about these commandments and righteousness? It's talking about what? Truth. This is the commandment, that as we have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. What's the it? Did you know there's, this is a different commentators, you probably depending on who you read. Some believe it's the it there, you walk in it, it's talking about love. Some think it's talking about commandment. Well, let's just look at the word as far as we have it in English. And it says, this is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. It seems like he's talking about commandment there, isn't it? What do we say commandment is? Commandment is what? God's word. It's the truth. And what is the theme in the context of the whole chapter? Truth. So what's the it? I tend to think it's truth, which includes what? Love, commandments, and all the things in between. And so we have a great responsibility, because when he says why we say that it's one commandment, we see the Ten Commandments, but this is one commandment. He says you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. You go back to the Ten Commandments. There's 10 different commandments, and the first 5 all talk about your love for God. The second 5 all talk about your love for people. And what's the Bible say? What's the Lord say himself? Love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul. And the second is like unto it. In other words, they're all one. Here it is. Here's the truth. Now, about life and about love, you show it by obeying truth. It's pretty clear. This is love. So how much do you love this week? Last week, did you love? How about you'd obey God? That's showing love. I mentioned to you earlier that I got this Fitbit or this smartwatch, and it has whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And there was a few times this week as I looked at it and I said, thank you, God. Thank you. Because there's choice and different. Am I walking? Am I loving you? You see, the defining characteristic of love, of course, is that you walk according to his commandments. And love and obedience, they're inseparably linked. So those who truly love will walk in obedience to biblical truth and vice versa. So it is possible for someone to be a staunch defender in the truth of God's word and not show love to others. As one man continued to write, he promotes scriptural truth, its integrity and unity. He professes his trustworthiness. But in his relations with persons who hold other views, he maintains a strict separation of truth and love. We already learned you can't separate truth and love, and you also can't separate, minimize truth. But what does the Bible also tell us? Paul also says to us, we speak the truth in what? In love. We're not talking about disagreeing in doctrine and saying that's okay. We're talking about agreeing in doctrine, but different application. And there's things that I'll differ from many of you, but you know what? I have to realize that, boy, my way or the highway? No, there can be others. This is why I believe this. But the bottom line is, here's truth. Do you believe in the truth of the coming of God? Do you believe in the doctrine of Christ and all the truths of the doctrine of Christ? You see, the man goes on and says, the church respected this man for his love for the word of God because he's walking in the truth. However, no one has the boldness to question whether he's walking in love. Although someone's commitment to the truth may be impeccable, his love for others can be hopefully inadequate. In other words, you can be, just know all the doctrine and truth, but boy, you're not loving anybody else. You're not showing that to others. That's what we're talking about, showing that love to others. Oh, but I know the truth. Well, if you know the truth, then you'll love others. You just will. So how can we do that? There's many different ways, easy ways. Pray for people. Hey, go out to eat with someone. Have them over. Boy, I've learned here in New England, it's really different. The one difference that I have in New England over the Midwest and Michigan that I grew up in is you'd be at people's homes a lot in the Midwest or different things. Here, you just don't go to their home. So I learned that. I guess I sort of learned it the hard way, because when I first came here 17 years ago, I kept going to visit them at their home, and they never came back. I even brought my wife. You think they would at least come because I brought my wife. And I said to her, after about 6 months, I said, hon, I think I know how we can keep some more, maybe have more of a ministry to others. You and I can't go visit them at their homes anymore. I mean, there's one man that I even said, so I try to go out to eat with him. I remember one time, again, the ministry, I went and said, I'd like to set a time to go out to eat. And I said it to him a few times. He turned to me and says, you've said it, I know it, I'll let you know if I want to. I'm going, okay. All I want to do is get to know people. All you should want to do is get to know people. Privacy's out for the believer. That's all you need to do. There's all different ways to show love. And there's some that are easier to show it to than others. So that's when we got to start praying, God, help me to, will you love that person through me? And you can try, and maybe they won't respond right. Well, that's really their problem, isn't it? Your problem is, I need to show that love because I'm saved. I'm going to obey his commandments. And this is the commandment. You love one another. I've got to do that because I want to. Sometimes it will start out because I'm obligated because I should. Correct? Nothing wrong with that. But you want to grow. When you're growing, it will turn into a, I want to. I mean, I really, honestly, folks that we had, we ate with last night, honestly, this is, I didn't think of it this way. But there was a Michigan game on last night, and we had people over at our house. You know? But I want to let you know that I didn't think of that. Well, could we have them another night, you know? Or I didn't, honestly didn't. But it did cross my mind. But praise the Lord for recordings. Folks, what I'm just trying to get across, look what it says in verse 6. As ye have heard from the beginning, since you've been saved, walk in that truth. Look into this wonderful book. Love is not a fleeting emotion, but a lasting commitment. Love is genuine manifestation, fulfillment of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Dear children, 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love with words or tongue, but with what? With deeds or actions or truth. I guess my heart is this morning, I started thinking, Lord, what is it really? I want to get the main theme in this passage, and this is what will change lives. If I really can get across what you're trying to do in Scripture here, because that's what matters, not what I think. I need to think what God thinks and try to teach you that and proclaim that and exhort you and give you a question that might stir your conscience. Are you walking in it? Truth. Are you faithfully committed to that obedience? And there's some of you that don't know what I'm talking about today, and you need a Savior. And he's there with open arms. Why would he not be with open arms? He gave of his life voluntarily. Do you realize he didn't understand anything about sin, but yet his Father put it all on. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? It's not fun, is it? Will you just walk in truth? Look at the very doctrine of Christ and realize how important Jesus Christ is to your life. And that you might say with the Apostle Paul, the love of Christ constrains me. Our dear Heavenly Father,